Jesus. So I want to focus on that. I want to key in on that thought this morning as we finish this account here, this thought of love. And certainly we understand love is a choice. It's not just an emotion. Yeah, often there are emotions involved, but love is a choice in loving someone, communicating with someone, sacrificing for someone. That's love. And certainly in love, we sincerely want what's best for others. But love is a choice, and our love is flawed. Our love is flawed. It's flawed in our understanding, truly understanding what is best for someone. Having the ability to truly communicate and understand someone, our love is flawed. Our love often is tainted by our own selfishness. Our love is curbed by our capacity. And yes, we can show love, and we're commanded to show love to everyone, but that true intimate love, agape love or phileo love, and those relationships that we invest in, we can't do that with every single person. We there's a limit there. And certainly some people have more capacity than others, but there's a limit. We can only invest in so many relationships in a really deep and meaningful way. It's just the way it is. And I don't bring up those flaws in love to discourage us, but just to remind us of how wonderful and how perfect the love of God is. And just how amazing the love of God is. He truly understands us in ways that we don't even understand ourselves. He is able to meet what truly our needs are. He's able to meet those needs in ways no one else can. His love is selfless. And it is without limit. There's no limit to it. It's not, I'm putting a cap on this. I'm only going to love these people and I'm not going to love these people. No. We're told over and over in Scripture that God's love is for all. And it's deep and it's intimate. And every single person He's created, there's love. He loves them. And He loves each and every one of us. It's perfect. It's amazing. And so as we go through this account, I want to look at it from that perspective. I want to emphasize that thought of God's love and His love for us. And I think we see that portrayed here as we look at these events that are going on. And so we'll start with this thought, greatest relational love. Greatest relational love. Verse 28 of John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 28. It says, and when she, and that's Martha, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and has called for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Certainly within this passage, we see grief. We see grief being expressed through weeping. And that is kind of the issue with love, right? If we don't love, we don't grieve. We don't need to grieve. But in love, there's grief. There is. It's part of it. And so some of us try to protect ourselves because we don't want that hurt. We don't want to deal with that. And so we struggle to love. But we are created to love. We're created to have relationships. And yet, because of sin, because of a lot of different things, there is also grief that is a part of that as well. And so we see that. There's loss. She loved her brother. And now she's grieving because he's died. And so we see here that Martha sends for Mary and says, the master wants to see you, a reminder of that relationship. And so she goes. Why? Because there's a relationship. My guess is if it had been anyone else, she wouldn't have gone. She is overcome by her grief, but because of the relationship, and because of who Jesus is and her love for Jesus, she goes. Even in the state of grief. And those that are with her, there are many there comforting her, grieving with her. They're like, oh, she's going to the tomb. And so they follow. My guess is that wasn't necessarily Mary's intention, but that's what happened here. And so we see a little bit different conversation, a little bit different aspect here as Mary comes to Jesus. And when Martha came to Jesus, it was just Martha. And we see Martha talking, having a conversation with Jesus. Here we see Mary, and now there's this huge group of people that are there. And in the midst of that, we see Mary just falling at the feet of Jesus, weeping, grieving. In the midst of, right, publicly, in the midst of all these people, just grieving at the feet of Jesus. We know earlier, that's where we saw Mary before. When Jesus would visit their house, Martha was the one taking care of all the logistics, making sure everyone was fed, serving. And Mary was at the feet, listening to the teacher. And later, certainly, we'll see Mary again at the feet of Jesus. And she says almost the exact same things that Martha says. I think certainly the tone is a bit different here. If only you had been here, I wouldn't be experiencing this grief. We wouldn't be going through this. Again, we grieve because of love, because of relationship that has either changed or ended. But in the midst of that, I want to remind you and I want to encourage you in this. Our relationship with God will never end. Never. It's permanent. It is always there. And yes, at times there's grief because we sin. In repentance, we confess sin, but God is always there. We never have to worry that somehow that relationship will be severed. It'll never happen. We're His. We belong to Him because of who Jesus Christ is. And so in that, just I want to encourage you, in that, you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear that. Marriages end. Every single one. Every single one comes to an end at some point. They do. We don't always like to consider that or think about that, but it's true. And yet we invest in it, right? We want the companionship. We want that relationship that's like none other here to be experienced. One man, one woman together for a lifetime. And yet all marriages end. I remember being at a pastor's conference and a pastor friend, acquaintance, had lost his wife a couple years before. And so he got up and spoke about grief. He got up and spoke about the things that he was going through and had gone through. It was good. I was glad he shared. And just the things that he now understood, certainly that he didn't understand before, but now having come to grips with those things, he now understood those things in a better perspective. And there were some things that took him off guard. Now he was single. And people treated him differently because he was now single. And that really troubled him. He struggled with that. But that was just kind of part of it. But as he started his talk, I remember him saying this. Of those who are married and are couples here, look at that other person. One of you is going to go through the same thing I just went through. One of you will. And that's just the facts. It's just the reality. Right? Either death or divorce. Marriage is end. And yet we see love is a part of marriage, but there also will be grief at some point. There will be. Children grow up and leave. The relationship changes. And so there's grief there because there's change. I think some people get a little too crazy with that. I'm always excited for my children. I remember being that age and enjoying the adventure and seeing what God had for me and going out, right? But there's empty bedrooms in my house now. There's grief there, a little bit. Parents grow old. Right? Parents grow old. They need to be taken care of. That relationship changes. And even though there's love, at times there's grief. So I just want to remind you, it's not bad. I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just reminding us of the reality because so often we try to insulate ourselves and we try to ignore the grief and we don't deal with it. And that's not good either. And we see grief being expressed here. And again, a reminder that our relationship with God will continually grow. It is captivating. It is everything. an amazing, amazing relationship, amazing love. And there will never be separation. Never. In all our other relationships, there will be separation. Some way or another, there will be. And so we're reminded here, here's the greatest love. Here's the greatest love in relationship, is that relationship we have with God and His love for us. And so we see Mary going to the Master in that relationship, grieving at His feet, as we can as well. That brings us into greatest understanding love. Greatest understanding love, John 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" They said to Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." And some of them said, "Come, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again groaned in Himself and came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of Him who was dead, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for He has been dead 4 days." Greatest understanding love. And we see that portrayed here as Jesus understanding better than anyone else the things that we go through. I'm reminded in relationships we have to communicate. Right? We have to. If you want someone to understand you, if you want to understand someone else, if you want to love them, you have to communicate. Whenever I do marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, that usually is one of the centerpieces. So that's what people struggle with the most. Communicating. They cannot read your mind. They can't. As much as you would like the other person to be able to read your mind, they just don't. And it's okay, they don't need to. You have to communicate what you want, what your desires are, different things. You have to communicate. It's part of love. It is. And here's the thing, Jesus already knows. That's what's amazing. Do we communicate? Yes. Does He communicate to us through His Word perfectly, that we would understand Him and that we would know Him, and we communicate to Him with prayer? But as far as misunderstanding, He will never misunderstand us. Right? He knows us. We might misunderstand at times, but He truly understands us and gets us in ways that probably we don't even understand. But we don't have to worry about Him misunderstanding. He loves us. He knows us. He understands us. And He is, in the midst of that, sympathetic. He is sympathetic and empathetic. We're told here, He groans. Jesus groaned here in His spirit. John is describing that Jesus is emotionally moved by what she's going through. I don't know if He's necessarily grieved by the loss of Lazarus. Maybe. I think it's more about what Mary's going through and grief on her behalf because of the emotions she's going through and the loss that she's feeling. I think that's the emotion here. I think that's why His spirit is troubled for her in love. And we do come back to that question, is it necessary? It's the question Jesus asked in the garden as He was preparing, as He was facing the cross, facing the rejection of man and the rejection of the Father. And He cried out, "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But your will, is this necessary?" Yes. Was the grief that Mary was going through, was it necessary? Yeah. Was it necessary that Lazarus died? Yeah, it was. Because in order to raise somebody from the dead, they have to die. Right? They have to die. And that brings grief. It brings loss. It's the only way this can pan out. This is the only way it can work. So yeah. But even in the midst of that, and even Jesus knowing what is about to happen and knowing the joy of Lazarus being restored, still grieved for Mary. Because she was grieving. And so certainly there is that which is necessary. It was necessary for Jesus to die on a cross for us. To endure the suffering that He went through for us. That there would then be victory. There would then be joy. There would then be restoration for sure. And so we see here, Jesus then expresses this. It's different than with Martha. With Martha, he kind of confronted her with, what is true? Do you believe? I am the resurrection of your life. Your brother will rise again. Do you believe that? But here we see Mary. And Jesus is simply asked, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Where is he at? Did Jesus know for sure? I think it's more of an invitation. Let's all go there together. And so they were, come and see. And then we have one of the great verses, the shortest verse in all of Scripture. One of the great, powerful verses. I think on par with John 3:16. Jesus wept. He weeps for the loss that's being experienced there, for the grief that's going on. Jesus wept. And so we see love being expressed here in the midst of that grief. Because of his love for her, he's grieved. He weeps. He loves us, and I want to emphasize this thought. He loves us just as much and just as deeply. He loves you just as much and just as deeply. So in those moments when you're weeping, he's there with you in the midst of it. He knows. He understands. We read that in our scripture reading, how Jesus certainly can sympathize with us. He's been there. He's felt those emotions. He knows. And so as he's weeping, we see the people commenting. Oh, see how he loved Lazarus? I think they misunderstood the weeping there, but that's how they took it. And they're like, oh, if only he had been here. Once again. Right, if only Jesus had been here, this man who could heal the blind and do all these other things, could he have not have healed Lazarus? If only he had been here. And we're told here, John records for us, that Jesus again groaned in his spirit. Again, there's emotion. I think now tainted a little bit with frustration, perhaps. A little bit. But certainly deeply, continually deeply troubled. So they come to the tomb. They come to this cave. Another indication that Lazarus and his family were pretty wealthy. In the fact that he was buried in a cave. That was a reserve for wealthy, those who could afford it. People spent fortunes on funerals back in the day. I mean, I know funerals are expensive, but people would spend fortunes that have been accumulated over generations on one funeral. It was a big deal. It was massive. And so here's this cave that they had. So certainly, I mean, I think would speak to their position in society and their wealth. Not that that's a bad thing, just saying that's kind of an indicator. And he's in a cave, and there's a stone. And so he says, take the stone away. Take the stone away. Open up the tomb. Now often they would open that tomb up in about a year. So the body would be wrapped up. It'd be put in a place in a sarcophagus or in a cave and left there for about a year or so. And then opened back up. And by then, the decay process had finished and they would take the bones and put them with all the other bones of the rest of the family. That was a common practice. Still a common practice today. If you go to New Orleans, that's what they do because you can't actually bury people there because of the water level. Right, they use sarcophaguses. So that's what they would do. Yes, the tomb would be opened up, but be a lot longer than 4 days. And so we see Martha here stating the obvious. Right? Stating the obvious for us. She's saying what everyone else is thinking. I think everyone was thinking this, but they want to say it, but Martha was willing to say it. That's going to stink. Right? That's not, you're going to open that up? Oof, that's gross. Right? Like there's a stench. And if you've ever smelled a dead body, you know that smell. It's unique. It's awful. And so, yes, did it stink when they opened that tomb up? For sure. For sure. And John just indicating once again and recording for us once again, 4 days he'd been dead. Obviously dead. Not just unconscious. Right? Not just somehow he's still alive. No, no, he's dead. In fact, the rotting process had already started. There was a smell that would indicate that. There was no life. The spirit has been separated from the body. And I always feel bad for Lazarus. I do. I don't know. The poor guy enjoying Abraham's bosom, enjoying paradise, enjoying those things, and being called back to this world. I'm sure he enjoyed the time that he had to reunite with his sisters. I'm sure that they didn't take that time for granted. But here's the thing, Lazarus died again. He died again. This wasn't a permanent resurrection. That would make a fascinating fiction story for sure, right? The man who never died and continued on, that'd be cool. But no, he died again. He didn't receive his new body. He didn't somehow just then go to heaven. No, he died. Experience that again. And so we see here, we see the emotion that Jesus pours out here in sympathy for what Mary is going through, and certainly he does the same for us. And then last of all here, the greatest provision in love. Greatest provision in love. Verse 40. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Wonderful passage. Right? We see the power of words, of Jesus' words, to raise the dead. Hear the words of the one who created all things and by his very voice brought all things into existence, calling forth this one who had been dead. And we're reminded that he has the power, he has the ability to meet our needs and to provide for us in love. And he asks here, he asks Martha here, "Do you trust me? I told you that you would see the glory, did I not? I told you that this would happen." And so as the stone is being rolled away, Jesus prays. I think this is one of my favorite prayers. It's simple. It's powerful. It's not elaborate. It's not elaborate at all. To the point. Conversational. That's what prayer is. That's as we talk with God. This is a great example. And so we see Jesus just speaking with the Father, thanking him for what's about to happen. "Thank you. You hear me, and certainly you will be glorified through these things." And then with a loud voice, he makes that statement, "Lazarus, wake up. Wake up, man." We saw that before, right? Jesus said, "Wake up." Right, we're going to go see Lazarus. We're going to go wake him up. And so here he is, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. From the place of the dead to now coming out to those who are living. We're told here that he's still bound in his grave clothes. He's a mummy, right? If you want to go that direction. Right, he comes out, and I think everyone is just in shock. I'm sure it was just silence. Here's this man standing there. And so that's why Jesus has to say, "Loose him, let him go." Just to kind of spur them on. Yeah, you can touch him. He's alive. Let him out. Here's his power to raise the dead. Amazing power. And it's the same power in our lives. And God certainly is able to meet our needs, our greatest need. And the fact that we've been separated from God. He has that ability in love. And so here's this power to raise the dead, and we see the response here. Many believed. We've seen this over and over. John has recorded this. Many believed. To what extent, I don't know. Do I think that many of these who believed are the same ones that in a couple weeks will be proclaiming and asking for his death? Probably. And these same ones that were here believing and later when he entered Jerusalem were praising him and then a little bit later calling for his death and crying out, crucify him, were the same ones then who then the Spirit came on and eventually became part of the church? Yeah, why not? Right, we don't know. Right? We don't know what God does in different people's lives at different times. But we see this response of, yeah, the many were now, right? You see someone raised from the dead. There's power there. Like, how can you deny this is the Messiah? How can you deny that? And then we see others went to the Pharisees to stir the pot. I'm just imagining this conversation. Because we're told here that the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. Yeah, the Jewish leaders, that was their intent. And that will certainly intensify now. And so they go to the Jewish leaders. Like, do you know what Jesus did? He just raised somebody from the dead. And all these people witnessed it. Right? It wasn't just with his disciples, which then you could say, well, they're just making it up. No. There was a huge crowd there. Everyone saw it. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to respond to that? How do you deal with someone who has the power to raise the dead? Why would you resist that? I don't know, but they do. They will resist that. And we'll look at that for sure when we get to it. But as we think about God, his relationship with us, again, we're reminded God knows us. He understands us perfectly. He understands your greatest need. Not your greatest felt need. I'm so tired of that, right? And all the selfishness that our society has bought into. No. He understands truly what your need is. We have been created to have a relationship with God. That's our greatest need. To know God and have a relationship with God. And because of sin, that relationship is broken. Because in rebellion, we have done those things which God says, don't do that. We've rebelled against God. We've sinned against God. The relationship is broken. And so our need then is to deal with sin. And in love, God has dealt with our sin. Because we can't deal with it. Right? We can't atone for it. We can't restore the relationship. But God can. He is able. And so he offered his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sin in love. We see the power. We see the ability. And he was offered as a sacrifice and he rose from the grave 3 days later, victorious over sin, victorious over death. And so then it's up to us to respond. Will respond. He loves us. He loves every single person. And he's offered freely to anyone salvation and restoration of that relationship. To truly know him as we have been created to know him. That's our greatest need. He's met that need. But then it's up to us to then choose. Will we accept God's provision of salvation? Will we accept his love or not? And yes, it's through his word, it's through his spirit that we come to that decision. But we have to come at some point, we have to say, yes, Lord, I believe, I trust in your provision of salvation for me. He has, in love, he reaches out to every single one and it's genuinely offered to every single person. But we'll respond in faith. There's the power to cleanse from all sin, to restore that relationship, and also then to give eternal life. Do you believe? I want to close with Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 8. It says, "Owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the story that happened in the resurrection of Lazarus and the power that's demonstrated there for your glory. That people would see it, that we would see it and come to know you, worship. Lord, we thank you that in your love you've reached down and offered your Son as a sacrifice for us. And oh Lord, I pray that in repentance and humility we would respond to that love. Now Lord, we do thank you that you've called us to yourself. We do thank you that we can put on Christ. And so, oh Lord, that's the challenge as we walk from this place to put you on each and every day. To walk, to put on the armor of light. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we conclude our service, let's stand. We're going to sing "How Deep the Father's Love."